Well, again, it is a great delight to be back with you this morning to examine the Word of God. If you are visiting or just need a reminder today, we've been walking verse by verse through Paul's epistle to the Ephesian church. Over the past couple of weeks, we have examined what Paul meant when he called for us as believers to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18 of chapter 5. We then saw that some of the evidences that overflowed in the life of one controlled by or consumed by the Spirit was heartfelt worship in verse 19, genuine Christ-centered gratitude no matter our circumstances, verse 20, and loving, humble pursuit of the preferences and good of our brothers and sisters in Christ, verse 21. Last week, we specifically looked at verse 19, how our singing together as a congregation is done unto the Lord, but also as a service to our fellow believer, no matter our preferred style of music. Look with me in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This is a quote from last week's message that summed up the practical realities of what this text means for us. I said the following. We should seek to use various music preferences of our brothers and sisters to be a sign of our yielding to one another, so to fuel each other's melody of gratitude with their heart, no matter the melody of the song. And I want to briefly say something that was assumed last week, but probably should be articulated. This humble serving of one another through the pursuit of addressing one another with the glorious truths of the Lord, no matter our preferred style of music, is absolutely pointless if the song we're singing isn't actually filled with truth. The reason I can sing a song with joy that isn't my preferred style of music is because I love the truth about the Lord that the song is declaring more than the genre of the music it may come from. If a song is my style musically, but full of error, let us all join in its rejection with great delight. So, with that side note addressed, I want to focus this morning on a key aspect of all of this that I would have loved to include last week, but if I had, we would have never made it to our fellowship meal, or at least not to one with warm food. Therefore, we will address a needed aspect of Ephesians 5:19 this week, and it comes at the end of the verse. Let's read it again together. Again, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, and here it is, and making melody to the Lord with your heart. As we have addressed for the past few weeks, genuine worship is not focused primarily on the melody of the voice. But as this passage makes clear, we are to be making melody to the Lord with our hearts. Again, we say language of joy, gladness, thanksgiving, and praise in passages like Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2 and 4. Look with me in Psalm 100. We saw this last week, but I just want to remind us again. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2. The author says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. So our worship before the Lord is driven by the truths of who He is and what produces Christ-exalting delight, gratitude, and joyful praise. But here's the question that needs to be addressed this morning. Because we see in this text that we just saw in Psalm 100, we come and we sing from the heart. We long to sing, not just sing with our lips, but our lips of praise are flowing over from a heart that's full of gratitude and full of joy and full of delight and full of praise. But what do? When we don't feel that? What do? When we are honest and we admit that we are simply going through the motions? This may even be the reality of some of your hearts here this morning. You may be asking, what do in seasons, short or maybe sometimes a little more lengthy, when our hearts are cold to the glorious truths and praises of God we're declaring with our lips? I read a very helpful article by a pastor in Albert Lea, Minnesota. His name is Nick Rowan. I read it this week and it's entitled, How to Warm Your Heart in Worship. Listen to his words this morning, as I assume they ring true of us more often than we would ever like to admit. He says, it seemed like a normal Sunday morning. I arrived at corporate worship more than slightly distracted. Tests were on the horizon. Papers loomed heavy. I was exhausted. I wanted a nap. I wanted to stay home and watch Netflix. I didn't want to think about the Bible. And to be honest, I desired 100 things other than Christ's presence. But then worship began. And we sang this lyric, I will glory in my Redeemer. My life He bought, my love He owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in Him alone. I felt the cognitive dissonance immediately. In that moment, my heart wasn't like Asaph, who sang, whom have I in heaven but You? And there's nothing on earth that I desire beside You, Psalm 73:25. How then could I sing that I have no longings for another and not be a complete hypocrite? I felt like crawling under the pew in front of me. So what do with passages of Scripture and lyrics in worship songs that describe the ideal that does not match our reality? Is it possible to affirm them from the heart without pretense or posturing? When confronted with these truths of incongruence, we should not wallow in despair. Instead, we must remember that God is a God who uses means to accomplish His ends. He is the sovereign Lord who uses prayer to bring about preordained realities and uses His written word to create the very truths of which it speaks. So when we come across a verse that describes an ideal we have not yet attained, we can use it as an opportunity to pray that God would move in our hearts to make it so. In Mark 9, and I've shared before, but this is one of my favorite prayers in all of Scripture. In Mark 9, we are given a helpful, instructive story from the life of Jesus. In verse 18, Jesus' disciples are unable to cast a spirit from a demon-possessed child. So in verse 22, the father of the child turns instead to Jesus and pleads, but if You can do anything, have compassion on us and help. Jesus immediately responds, if you can. He says, all things are possible for one who believes. Verse 23. As he speaks these words, notice two things. First, Jesus is speaking an ideal. Namely, if you believe, then all things are possible. Second, the man realizes that he does not live up to that ideal. He knows it's true, but he doesn't perfectly believe that Jesus can help. So what does the father do? He cries out to Jesus these precious words. I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, he acknowledges that although he believes the ideal, his faith is deficient and therefore asks Jesus to create the faith in his heart. And we see that Jesus answers his prayer. Faith is created and the boy is healed. In other words, Jesus reveals an inconsistency between head and heart that drives the boy's father to the very prayer that God uses to bring about the faith he desired. This is exactly how we can respond as well. I believe, help my unbelief, should be the constant refrain of the Christian fighting for faith in a fallen world. When we see Asaph's declaration that there's nothing on earth I desire beside you, and we recognize that it is not where we are at, we cry out, there's nothing on earth I should desire beside you. Help me to desire you above all else. As in God's kindness, we trust that our hearts will be moved to greater affection and worship of our risen Savior. Our singing on Sunday is about proclaiming magnificent truth about God's character and mighty works, and making music in our hearts to the Lord together as a people, Ephesians 5:19. What do we do when our heart does not match the words we're singing? Hear me. We sing with all our might as a prayer of faith, trusting God to use the very words to match our heads with our hearts and bring about truth, about the truth we are singing. This is not hypocrisy. It is, to borrow a phrase from Augustine, one of God's ordained means to create what he commands. It is an honest assessment of the deficiencies of our hearts and a declaration of faith in the God who raises our dead affections to new life. If we are willing to give grace-driven effort to pray for God's help and to trust him in our singing, then the song itself becomes a faith-creating agent in our own sanctification. Therefore we cry, I have no longing for another, O God. Help me long for you above all else. That's not futile. That's faith. Now, as you think on this, so one of the ways that this makes clear that the Lord warms our hearts, one of the ways the Lord warms our hearts is bringing us to honest repentance over our lack of warm hearts. And then brings us to plead for His grace to make it so. And in His timing, for His glory, He produces genuine joy. And one of these truths that helps in this fight that we confess, we believe, but plead for the Lord to help in our unbelief, is the glorious truth that Jesus Christ is our glorious and ever-present high priest. We just celebrated communion today. And we remembered the sufficient substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sacrificial lamb and an interceding high priest who is seated at the right hand of the Father. That part of his priestly duty is complete. This is why he proclaimed at the cross, it is finished. But there is an aspect of Christ as our high priest that is ongoing and crucial for our regular worship. This is actually a truth that some of the men here at Springs of Life Bible Church have been studying together. We have a Friday morning Bible study at Cracker Barrel on Coal Mill Road in Durham that begins at 6 a.m. It is a wonderful time of fellowship and encouragement. If you are a man and able to attend, we would love to see you there. And commercial over. But in recent days, we've been walking through a book by Alistair Begg and Sinclair Ferguson entitled Name Above All Names. Highly recommend it. We have one more copy in the book, on the book table in the foyer, so don't fight each other for it. But I've shared before, I love Sinclair Ferguson and Alistair Begg for so many various reasons, but not on the top, but up there. It's because they're Scottish, and I just love to hear them say anything. But the good thing is what they're saying is just glorious truth. But this aspect of Jesus' ongoing high priestly ministry is an area that, I'll be honest, we often either are ignorant of or forget. Because I know I do. Listen to the God-given wisdom of these men. I'm going to read some sections from the chapter entitled Jesus Christ, Our High Priest. He says, one thing we would probably learn, if you spent time with us, is that our Sunday school teacher taught us all kinds of hymns and songs that we rarely hear today. One with which our class always began was this: Jesus, stand among us in thy risen power. Let this time of worship be a hallowed hour. Now, what do we mean, Jesus, stand among us? Well, the author of Hebrews teaches us that this is a central element in Jesus' ongoing priestly ministry. He is among his people when they gather together. He is present in their worship. And I want to pause and say, if you are not a believer and you hear Jesus is at every worship gathering, that should produce appropriate fear. Because we know the depth of our sin. But it should also produce joy that he is not only able, but also present to call you from death to life. He's not a distant holy God, but when his people meet, he meets with us. For the believer, this should produce joy and encouragement for a variety of reasons. Begg and Ferguson explain. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2, it describes Jesus and here's the Greek word for it, letergos. He is the high priest who is a minister in the holy places. Now you could probably, in the term letergos, hear some other English words like where we get the root for liturgy or liturgist. The Greek would refer to the person who leads a service of worship. This is Jesus' ongoing ministry. He leads the worship of his people. Jesus leads every worship service you attend. He is the worship leader. You may be the musical director in the church, you may be the organist, you may sing in its choir, or you may play in the worship ensemble, you may even be the minister, but the one thing you are not is the worship leader. Jesus is the worship leader. This is why we read Psalm 22 this morning. I want you to notice the words of Psalm 22 that are put into Jesus' mouth. This is surely significant. It was to Psalm 22 that he turned during the later hours of his crucifixion. That psalm begins with the overwhelming darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? But it ends in words of triumph, which Hebrews 2 applies to Jesus' resurrection, ascension, and his ongoing ministry. Particularly aspects of his ongoing ministry that we often ignore. Listen to a few passages that John read this morning. We won't read all that he read. I just want you to listen to highlighted a few of them. Listen to this. This is coming, pointing to a shadow of Christ. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. For from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. The question is, how does Christ do this present worship leader work? How does he tell of his name to the brothers that he has purchased? How does he keep his vows before those who fear him? Well, the authors elaborate, Jesus is the worship leader first because he comes by his Spirit to minister his word. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. How does he do this? He does it in the exposition of Scripture in the preaching of the Word of God. He fulfills his promises where he says, my sheep, listen to my voice. Now, of course, that refers in the first instance to his contemporaries, but Jesus meant much more than that. He had other sheep who had never literally heard his voice, but they too would hear it and recognize it. I like this illustration. Do you remember when your parents used to awaken you, and used to, some of you still? Remember when your parents used to awaken you in the morning? Honey, it's time to get up, they said. And they began to call you by name. Hear me. They were calling you before you were ever aware of it. At first, it was simply the sound that aroused you. But then you recognized you were being called by name. And then you recognized the voice. And at least most of the time, you got up. Something similar happens when God's Word is expounded in the power of the Spirit. Jesus calls us. His voice awakens us spiritually. Slowly we begin to realize that He has been at work in our lives and that He is calling us to come to Him. We are disturbed out of our spiritual sleep. We are called, being called by name, and we recognize the Christ's voice. This is what happens when the Word is preached in the power of Christ. Christ Himself addresses our minds, speaks to our hearts, draws out our affections, and brings us to faith and repentance. And I say this, as one of your under-shepherds, I praise the Lord that this load is not on my shoulders, but it is on the broad, faithful shoulders of our great shepherd. But this is not confined to the beginning of the Christian life. It is an ongoing reality in worship. Indeed, if it were not an ongoing reality, we ourselves would be inclined to abandon preaching. For without this dimension, we would look out to our congregations each week full of so many varied needs and simply despair. There's no way our sermons could address all of these needs, nor do we have the ability to address them all in a single sermon. But when Christ comes to the church and preaches His own Word, when the One who speaks to us is able to save to the uttermost those who come to through Him, who come to God through Him, then all needs can be met in Him. But then, there is a crucial truth with this that connects to the subject of singing and why we can do so when our hearts are cold. It is the truth that the authors explain when they say this. As worship leader, Jesus also leads us in our singing. Notice the words of Hebrews in verse 22 of Psalm 22. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. The authors tell a story of one Christmas in one of our churches, the pastors, elders, decided that as part as our Christmas present to those who came during Christmas week, the pastors would sing a carol together. There were very mixed emotions and feelings about this as pastors. As the date approached, the feelings became more mixed. But just before the day itself we arranged for our music director to rehearse with us. And the most reluctant pastor smiled in relief and said these words, listen, do you mean he is going to sing with us? That changed everything. No fear now of being caught singing off key or out of tune. Now we could appear with a measure of confidence and joy to sing. His voice, hear this, his voice would cover all our faults. In true worship, Jesus is present and He is leading the singing. We sing with Him who says in the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. We worship in union with Christ and we sing in union with Him too. That puts a new light on worship. Who would not want to sing with Jesus? He makes our singing give pleasure to the Father. His singing of praise covers all our iniquities. We need to recover in awareness of this ministry of the Lord. This is what encourages us to sing with all our heart. Jesus is standing among us, saying to the Father, Father, I'm in the congregation. I'm leading the praises of your people. Beloved, hear me this morning. This is why, in moments of coldness, as we plead with the Lord that we believe, but help our unbelief, we can sing for joy lyrics like, I will glory in my Redeemer. My life He bought, my love He owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in Him alone. Why can we sing that with joy? Because from the lips of our Redeemer, they are true on our behalf. Jesus is fully satisfied in the Godhead with no longing for another. Therefore, we can sing boldly as those found in Him. I want to head toward closing by reading some glorious lyrics of a song by Doug Plank. It is a Sovereign Grace song that someday we might sing. It's entitled, Now Why This Fear? And as we long to make melody to the Lord with our hearts, but we may face fear because we know that we are too often fickle rather than faithful, let these words encourage our souls. Listen to what he says. Now why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief His spotless Son for us? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now canceled at the cross? Jesus, all my trust is in your blood. Jesus, you've rescued us through your great love. Complete atonement you have made, and by your death have fully paid the debt your people owed. No wrath remains for us to face. We're sheltered by your saving grace and sprinkled with your blood. How sweet, hear this, how sweet the sound of saving grace. How sweet the sound of saving grace. Jesus died for me. Hear these words, O weary soul, of verse 3. Be still, my soul, and know this peace, the merits of your great high priest have bought you liberty. Rely then on his precious blood. Don't fear your banishment from God, since Jesus sets you free. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you have no freedom and joy in worship this morning because you are not free. The reason you are not free is because He isn't your high priest. I plead with you to repent believe upon the sufficient Lamb and His precious blood. Believers who may be weary in worship, let us sing our closing song with delight and joyful boldness, not because of our merits, but because of the merits of our High Priest, who has not only graciously saved us, but is present now with us. May we make melody with our hearts of delight in light of our Lord's perfect delight. You may be one this morning who, if you'd be honest, your heart is cold and you're wrestling. Hear this truth. You have a great High Priest who poured out His blood to purchase your redemption and is here present with you now. And when we sing the glorious truths to the Father, He does so from a heart that's never cold. It's always warm, always affectionate, always delighting in the glory of the Godhead. Therefore, us who are in Christ, when we say we are banking not only on the death, but the perfect life of Christ, we are banking on His perfect worship before the Father on our behalf as well. What more boldness do you need? Could we not be like that musically declined pastor and say, oh wait, He's singing with us? He sings with us? What fear have I? As you look at your life and you know the brokenness of your own merits, if you are in Christ, rest assured that we live, we walk, we pursue, and we even sing, not banking on our own merits, but on the merits of another. Let us do that for His praise and our joy. Let's sing. Let's pray. Sing later. Let's pray now. Father, we come confessing and thanking You for the glorious reality that the high priestly work of shedding Your blood is finished. Just as Brad showed us, the blood of bulls and heifers could never cleanse us from sins, and they had to do it every year. But You, Your once sacrifice, purchased and laid out for Your people, is done. And You are seated at the right hand of the Father. But Lord, as our High Priest, would You also remind us You are the one who is ultimately the leader of all of our worship gatherings. And so Lord, can we come with boldness even in moments when our hearts are cold, in moments when we are weary, and in moments when we are struggling. Father, may we bank again on the glorious, righteous life of our High Priest. And may we sing with boldness because we sing with Jesus. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord for His glory and again our joy. And it's in His name. Amen.